All right, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians, New Testament book. Paul wrote it when he was in prison. Colossians. If you're using the Bible in the pew, it's 1225. When you find it, stand with me. We're going to read it together. Colossians. Title of my message is, Who Told You You're Unworthy? Who told you that you're unworthy? Colossians chapter 1. Did I tell you where we're at? Colossians chapter 1. Oh, beginning with verse 10 to 14. And then verse 21 and 22. You all there? Verse 10. Let's do this together. We'll pause at the commas and punctuations. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then verse 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message that you've laid in my heart today. And now, Lord, may I make it clear and simple that everybody can understand and grasp the truths that you want them to see in this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. You may be seated after you wave at everybody or shake hands or bump elbows or whatever you are comfortable doing. I counted the times that the word praise was used in Petey's Sunday school lesson today. It was praise God with music. 14 times the word praise was used in the verses that he was sharing. 14 times. If you use the word praise and take the P away, what word do you see there? Raise. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you know that you can raise above your problems and situations in your life right now? You can raise above all that with what? Praise. Are you listening to me? Praise. Scotty, you wouldn't happen to have your song along today about praise his name, do you? I'll never forget when Scotty and I visited the nursing homes And in one particular time, he sang this song, Praise His Name. And in the song, it has words, if you have a broken heart, praise His name. As I was looking, I was sitting near the back, and I was watching the expressions of the people in the nursing home as he sang that song. I'll never forget the expressions. I saw tears. Some of their spouses were gone. They probably were reminiscing things that they used to be able to do and can't do anymore. Can you imagine how frustrating that must be? I know my father-in-law got so frustrated with certain things he couldn't do. He had trouble picking his silverware up to eat. He had trouble picking up stuff. His fingers got that numb that he couldn't pick a quarter or anything up that was, he would do that. And I won't forget that because he was frustrated. And I saw the frustration in some of their faces as Scotty was singing that song. Things that were going through their minds, stuck in a place where they probably didn't really want to be, but sometimes life doesn't give you any options. Aren't you glad that we don't know how we're going to leave this place? Some people are living in the last seasons of their life. What season do you think you're in? We need to listen to the message of the cross instead of what we hear from our accuser. The question that I want to answer today is, who told you that you're unworthy? Who told you you're no good? Who told you that you're useless and unusable? Who keeps reminding you that you're weak and helpless? Or maybe someone told you that you're going to be a total failure. I can't imagine children hearing from their own parents that they wish they would have never had them, telling their children that they were a mistake and we really didn't want to have you. Have they no idea what that does to that child? They have no idea. To be told that you aren't wanted. How awful that would be. To not feel loved or wanted. Who told you you'll never measure up to God's standards? We all know where this voice comes from. It's the devil himself. Sometimes you may hear his lies all day long. A voice that tells you that God is continually angry with you. After all, why did all these things happen to you? God must be angry with you. But I can tell you that voice comes straight from the pits of hell. Many people have been convinced by the devil that they're unworthy and will never be used by the Lord. Maybe you feel unworthy today to even be called a child of God. When you look at your spiritual life, all you see is inconsistency. The enemy keeps sending a constant barrage of lies at you, reminding you always of your failures and always harassing your spirit. The devil uses intimidation. He wants you to feel bad. People ever say anything to you to make you feel bad? I will assure you of this, that the devil used them to get at you. If you've ever had anybody say anything nasty or angry to you, I can assure you the devil has used them to get at you. Because he wants to poison your spirit. He wants to steal your joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He doesn't want you to be strong. So he'll do everything he can to intimidate you, to make you feel bad. You ever have anybody do that to you? Say all manner of evil and lies, make up lies about you because they hate you that bad? In our flesh, we are all unworthy. We can never be worthy on our own. But there's so many believers today that allow Satan to rob them of the precious life by believing his lies about how God sees you. They believe they can never be worthy in the Lord's sight. If every child of God listened to the accusations of the devil, all ministries would have to shut down completely. There would be no church because there would be no one to stand in the pulpit because I'm not worthy to be here either. No one to sit in the choir. No one to usher. No one to teach Sunday school. No one in the pews. We all would be lied out of the blessings of God, and the Lord wouldn't receive any of the praises that are due to him. So have you been listening to Satan's lies about your walk with Jesus? Have you been listening to them? Have you been thinking that you're unworthy or God's angry with you? Huh? You can't worship God until you make everything perfect. Well, let me tell you something. That's never going to happen. Because there ain't any of us in here that are perfect. Hello? Are you still with me? None of us are perfect. We're Christians and we're forgiven. But we make mistakes. But God still loves you. And you'd be happy with the way God made you. When you look in the mirror and you think something should be changed, and we have a generation today that somehow thinks that God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. If you're looking in the mirror thinking that God should have did something different with your face, you're listening to the wrong voice. And we have a lot today that think they need to make changes, and they're paying all kinds of money to make changes on their face and everything else because they're not happy the way God made them. They're changing their sex because they think this was a mistake. They think they were born the wrong way. I want to tell you again, and listen to me clearly, God does not make mistakes. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He's got the church in a corner, making mockery and fun of the church. But my Bible tells me the gates of hell can't prevail. They can't prevail and they will not prevail. He's not in charge. God is. Anything the devil does, he's got to get permission from God to do it. He is not in charge. God is. I like what Petey said about politics. If you're not happy with it, well, guess what? Evidently, God allowed the things to happen that's happening. So suck it up, as Joyce would say. Joyce used to say, suck it up. That means get over it. Get with it. Move on. Move on. I've got news for you. We already know that Satan is a liar and he's the father of it. And I'm going to prove it to you that Jesus has made you worthy. He has made you fit to be able to stand before him and to serve him boldly in righteousness this morning. How are you made worthy? You have been made worthy by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It gives you every right to worship and to serve the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are what? In Christ Jesus. Ask yourself, are you in Christ Jesus today? Have you invited him to live into your heart and life? If you have, then you're in Christ. And there is no condemnation. None. That you may, listen to this scripture verse. Now we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. I don't usually look at other versions unless I study, do some studying. NIV is probably my least favorite. The New King James is my favorite other version. And this is how it reads, the same passage we read earlier. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The Greek rendering of verse 12 is that the Father has made us fit, worthy, qualified in character, good enough to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints. What Jesus did on the cross qualifies you for an eternal inheritance. And if God has qualified you for eternal life, then he has made you fit in character as well. And you could, for a month, a year, or maybe a whole lifetime, work on your character in some effort to become good enough to be used by God, but you'd never be able to qualify yourself. It's something you can't do. Even if you were able to win victories over every wrong thing that you've ever done, every wrong thought that you've ever had, you still wouldn't be qualified in God's sight because it's impossible. Why? Because God won't accept anybody's righteousness except that of his own son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. So you see, none of anything good that we can do or conjure up, he will not accept. It's not acceptable. Why did you think he told Moses when he was standing on holy ground? What did he tell Moses to do? Why did he say, take off your sandals? It was holy ground and water sandals. Did God make them? Man made them. You do not approach God in any mannerly way. He can only be approached through his son, Jesus Christ. Take your sandals off, Moses. They're man-made. Take them off. You don't accept anything that man has done. Are you listening to me? Are you getting this? No amount of effort on your part, you can't fix it. But he already fixed it for you on Calvary. It's his righteousness that I have today. And that's why I can stand here and do what I'm doing. Because it's his righteousness, not mine. I don't have any righteousness. I still make mistakes. I still have faults. I'm not perfect. But I'm glad that God forgives me. And he keeps loving me. Even when sometimes I'm not lovable. You can't obtain righteousness of Christ by working for it. The only way that we can obtain it is by believing in his righteousness and trusting God for it. You see, it comes to you by faith. You see, you're not only saved by faith, but you are also sanctified by faith. You are justified by faith. You are healed by faith. You are kept by faith. What do we mean by being kept? That means just because we're saved doesn't mean we're not going to make some more mistakes, some more bad decisions, some more bad judgments. Because we'll be making them till Jesus calls us home. Are you listening to me? Are you getting it? You're going to still make mistakes. But it's all right. All the mistakes that your children make, can they make any mistakes for you to stop loving them? Parents, can your kids do anything to make you stop loving them? No, I see you shaking no. It's the same way with your Heavenly Father. Get this. It's the same way with your Heavenly Father. You can't do anything that will make him stop loving you. Nothing. You can be angry at God and mad at God, and he understands. He understands. And he still loves you. He still loves you. Oh, this is beautiful. I hope you can all see it. We can stand before all of heaven and earth in full assurance of faith. Because of the cross, you can say, my flesh still resists the spirit. Didn't Paul talk about that in Romans? Book of Romans, I believe chapter 7 or 8, he talked about the flesh is against the spirit. Whenever you want to pray, the flesh thinks of all kinds of things to do. Oh, I should be doing this. I should be doing that. When you're at the church, when you're here and you're trying to listen to what I have to say, you're wondering, did I set the oven at 350 or 400? Boy, I hope I didn't set it at 400. We'll have a burnt sacrifice. So that's why I say, are you still here? Are you still with me? Wave if you're with me. That means that you know you can go on a trip without leaving the pew. You can go on a trip right now. You can close your eyes and you can be in Alaska. Gene, you can still be back hunting elk if you close your eyes. He's glad to be home. You can check later after service. Okay. All right. My flesh still resists the spirit, but I am redeemed by my Savior's blood. I am going to sing and shout praises to merciful God. So what must you do, you ask? First, don't listen to the devil's lies. And second, get up on your spiritual feet and start giving praise to the Lord. Say, be my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. I receive the righteousness of Christ. He has made me fit. He has qualified me to worship and to serve him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, verse 14. The word that's used for redemption means that we can be set free. We've been set free by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have the right to stand against every accusation and say, I am not buying that, devil. You've accused me for the last time. My Bible says that I am redeemed because I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross. I confess my sins. That's repentance. I've confessed my sins to him. And I am redeemed. I have been bought. And I am free. But Satan will still come to you and he'll whisper, what about that sin that you indulged in just yesterday? You are guilty. I'm going to tell you this again. Between now and when Jesus calls us home, we're going to be struggling. We'll be struggling with a thing called sin. We'll be struggling with it. We'll be struggling with a thing called sin. But you can answer, no, I have already asked forgiveness for that. In the years past, and I have seen some people, when they ask God to deliver them from something, I have seen some people delivered instantaneously, just like that. Yet, I have also seen other brothers and sisters ask God for help in their struggle with a certain sin, and they're still struggling with it. They're still struggling with it. I don't know why that is. I don't have the answer to that. But I know this. God still loves them both. He loves both of them. He loves them both. Whether one got victory over it and another still struggling with it, listen, God loves them both. There's no difference with God with that. I've asked forgiveness for that. I've also asked God to put a hatred in me for it, to keep me from doing it again. It's all under the covering of his precious blood. But you will still be tempted. That's true. Remember, Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus has made a way of escape for me. His word says that I will be able to bear the temptation. He will deliver me because he promised that he would. God still has something against you, and there's still unsettled matters in your life. Well, that's probably true of many of us. We probably still have some unsettled matters in your life, don't you? You got some things that are quite unsettled. When the accuser brings up about this unsettled matter, some battle that it still rages against you and within you. But you can answer with this passage. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy, listen to this, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Are you catching this? Me? Blameless? Are you kidding? Well, in this life, I'm not blameless, but I just read for you. In God's sight, I'm what? I'm blameless. Don't you ever forget that. In God's sight, you're beautiful. You're perfect. In God's sight, irregardless of what other people think of you, in God's sight, you're beautiful. He made you just the way you are, and you're special. In fact, you're so special, he's given you a special fingerprint that nobody in the entire world has. Do you know that? Let a big bang or explosion do that. Tell me how I explain that. If we came from monkeys, but yet there is a fingerprint in the entire world and everybody has a different fingerprint. Tell me how that works out. Huh? Evolutionists, tell me how that is. Tell me how that happened. Tell me a tadpole scurried up on the shore and became human. Tell me that, evolutionists. What a joke. Takes more faith to believe what they're believing than the one we got. We have a creator that created the creation and made us special and gave us all fingerprints that are all different from everybody else, because that's why you're special. You can say, even when I was alienated in my mind by awful, evil works, even when I was in the pits of lust, even when I was one of God's worst enemies, the Bible says he loved me. He sought me out and reconciled me to himself. And now he has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He has made me to be peace with him. So how much more does he love me now that I'm reconciled? Even when I struggle, my Redeemer loves me. Don't ever forget that. No matter what you're struggling with, your Redeemer loves you. And when you feel the furthest away from him, in the midst of your trial, that's when he's the closest to you. That's when he's the closest. These are two of the devil's lies that we must be on guard against. I'm finishing with this. Two lies that the devil gives to us that we have to guard against. God wants you to be set free from every pit that Satan has locked you in. He wants you to raise above every lie that he throws at you. So we need to be on guard, especially against these two lies. The first one is Satan keeps bringing up your sins in order to get your eyes off of the Savior. Satan keeps bringing up your sins, your past. And when he does that, I remind him of his future. You're going to be in a lake of fire. So you just enjoy your time now, because you're reminding me of my past, and I'm reminding you of your future. Your time is short, devil. The devil wants you to be so focused on your disease that you forget the power of the divine physician. He wants you to forget that God is your deliverer and that he is on your side to save you, not to destroy you. And here's how you must answer this lie. No, devil, I'm not free from the presence of sin. It will always be present in my flesh, but I am free from the damning power of sin. You cannot taunt or accuse me. You cannot damn me. You can throw all kinds of accusations at me, but you cannot touch my soul. The law can't condemn you because Christ fulfilled the law. Past sins cannot condemn you because it's under his blood. Your conscience can't condemn you because Christ is greater than your conscience. So you have been forgiven completely, having nothing to condemn you. The second lie is we must repent of our discouragement over our sins. That's another lie. Yes? As David said, my sin was ever before me. But what David was meaning by that is he couldn't forget what he did. It's hard to forget your past sins. And in this lifetime, we probably never will forget the things we've done in the past. We won't forget them. That's what David meant. His sin was ever before him. Do you have some things you did in the past that's ever before you? I do. It's ever before me. I can't forget it. I wish I could, but I can't. But when we become discouraged, it's proof of two things. Our ignorance of the Lord's mercy and grace, and our unbelief in his love for us. And both are sinful. Both are sinful. To be ignorant of God's mercy and grace, and to forget that he loves us. If you become discouraged over your sin, perhaps you don't trust in God's love for you. during the times of your failures. You're living in willful ignorance of the Father's full acceptance of you. You must turn from this and repent and ask for his grace. If you only understood how great your Father's mercy is toward you, you would know that he loves you even when you fail. And then you could say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I've been so discouraged because of my sin. I haven't believed in your mercy and forgiveness. Restore my belief. As I said earlier, I wasn't worthy to stand in this pulpit to share this message, nor were you worthy to raise your hands in praise to him, because nobody's worthy in our own human strength and power. But Jesus has told us that I have made you worthy. And we can stand without any doubt in his glorious work. And we can say in his name, I am worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We're going to have the praise group now come this time.